I want you to turn with me as we start this morning to the 13th chapter of Acts. We're going to be sharing this morning what the Lord has put on my heart, and I think it evolved, I know it did, from some of the things that have happened. We had a healing here Sunday morning that I'll tell you about in just a moment, but I'm not going to talk about it a whole lot because I want that person to come give the testimony here and give you the details of it. But while we were worshiping, we had a healing. And the Lord just laid on my heart to begin talking to us about victory as we minister to the Lord. So that's going to be what our topic is this morning. And I'm just telling you, there is an air of expectation on the part of many in this church as to what the Lord is going to do here in 2023. So Acts 13, the second verse, and I just want you to read the first 8 or 10 words. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. And let's just stop there. What do you anticipate? What do you think that they were doing as they were ministering to the Lord? What does that mean to you? Do you even think that you can minister to the Lord in the way you think about ministry? You know, I believe they were praying. We know that, it tells us. I believe they were worshiping, they were praising, and I believe they were offering great thanks. And all of that going on is ministering to the Lord, when you really look what that word means. In the scripture, the Greek word that you use means to serve at one's cost. And when I read that, I think about David when he wanted to acquire the threshing floor, and he said, I'm not going to take anything that I don't have to pay for concerning worship. It also means to do service as priest, which each one of us are, priests and kings. And to do the service there was talking about the work that they would do in the temple. It also means as serving the Lord. And then it has a special note, and this is coming from Thayer's lexicon. It also says, as a time of prayer. And that just encourages me. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, while they were serving Him because of love only, while they were praying to Him, while they were telling Him how magnificent He is, the Lord was being ministered to. And I want each of us to see today that you and I can do the same thing. He desires that same relationship with us today. Now, I want to just take an example and go through 4 scriptures fairly quick, just to give you some other examples of ministering to the Lord. Maybe not those exact terms. Daniel, the 6th chapter, the 10th verse. When Daniel knew that the document was signed, this was a document that the king was going to sign, that he'd been tricked into signing, saying that if they don't exalt you, they're going to throw you in the lion's den, and by the way, you can't reverse this edict. So when Daniel knew that that document was signed, he entered his house, now in the roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem. And look what he did. He continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. What was he doing? Ministering to the Lord. The same thing that we're talking about. In Philippians 4th chapter, the 6th verse, we see another example, I believe, of ministering to the Lord. It tells us, be anxious for nothing. But then it goes and says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I personally believe that thanksgiving is one of, if not the highest form of praise we can give. Because we're told to abound in thanksgiving, to continue in it. To give thanks, not for the bad things, but in times when trouble has come to us. So again, a way we minister to the Lord. And then in a prayer concerning you and I, in 1 Thessalonians 1:2-4, Paul writing says, we give thanks to God, starts out with thanksgiving, for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. You know, if we really care about each other, we're going to be praying for each other. In fact, I'm just convinced that if you listen to the Lord, He's going to put different people in the body you're associated with on your heart at different times to lift them up. So again, this is one way we can minister to Him because of the love of the brethren we have. And then look what he's praying about. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Let me read that again. Bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Joyful expectations, coming and expecting good things to happen for others and those we're praying for. In our Lord Jesus, in the presence, and that's a phrase I want to emphasize too, in the presence of our God and Father. So, in this verse, verse 4, there's a result. Knowing, absolute confidence that you know that you are beloved by God. And what? His choice of you. He has chosen us because of that great love. And then finally, in Psalm 42, verses 5 through 8, and this is a time when the psalmist is going through some tough times as it opens. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. Have an expectation. For I shall again do what? Praise Him for the help of His presence. For the help of His presence. That presence coming to you and on you. And then the next verse says, Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon and from Mount Mazar. Now stop there. What is he doing there? That's not just taking a verse and saying, Lord, I do remember that you're God. He's talking about giving thanks for all that he did for them in that land where the Jordan, in Canaan land and on the peaks of Hermon for the dew and the unity that comes down from that dew. So he's praising him in this. And then verse 7, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and waves have rolled over me. Now when I read that, I think about I've never seen the righteous forsaken and their seed begging for bread. Why? Because it comes back to us wave after wave as he gives to us. And then finally, verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness. That's another way of saying mercy. The word is hesed there, that covenant love. And his song will be within the night, a prayer to the God of my life. So even in this psalm, I believe the psalmist is ministering to the Lord in a time of trouble. And he's speaking these words out knowing that what? That he'll be with him in his presence. Now, let's go back to Acts 13, verse 2. And with this that we've set up, I want to read the rest of this verse. The expectation that I want you to have is similar to what a couple who came in last week when I was teaching had. They'd been talking about the love of the Lord, all the goodness of God toward them. And as the service was ended, he walked up to me, and the Spirit of the Lord was just upon him. I didn't know whether he was drunk or whether to lay him down in the Spirit. He was smiling. He was almost crying. And what had happened? The Lord had manifested himself upon him. Now, they told my wife that we've been talking about some of the very things that were taught last week. So they came expecting. And that's that same expectation that I want us to have. Look at what happened in this verse. They were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. So what did the Lord do? Might I say it this way? He manifested himself to them. He gave them wisdom that they were seeking for in this. And the presence of the Lord, I believe, came in that room. And so that's what I want us to begin to see, is that when we come and minister to the Lord, and I want to talk about it in terms of corporate gatherings a little bit. I want to emphasize that. You know, it can be yourself in your private time. But I'm telling you, when we come expecting, when we gather, as we are this morning, the corporate anointing will be much stronger than most of us will ever experience privately. And I believe we can have healings just like we did Sunday morning. Now, what happened Sunday morning for those of you who wasn't here? Cameron was playing at the keyboard here, but she was sitting down because she had sprained her ankle while running. Now, I'm not going to give you all the details of this, but at one part, while she was praying, she expressed a desire to the Lord to worship in a little different manner. And he spoke to her. And the next thing we know, she jumped up, kicked back her chair, it fell backwards, and she began playing, bouncing on that ankle. And she walked in here like she had a peg leg. It was amazing. She began jumping, she was worshiping, and she was totally healed from that sprained ankle. And how did it happen? By her ministering to the Lord with this corporate anointing. Now, I say with the corporate anointing because when we gathered to pray for the service, the leadership, as we do for every service here, it was specifically prayed about that, Lord, this has happened to her. We want her healed. We call her healed. We prayed priestly prayers and we declared kingly things over her. So I knew she was going to be healed. I just thought it might be at the prayer time at the end. But the Lord did it without anyone laying hands on her because of her heart toward Him. And there's more to that, and I'll let her tell that sometime either when someone else is teaching or I'll certainly give her time to do it. So in this time, when you are needing something to happen, when you are needing direction, we're talking healing school, so let me just tell you about something that happened to me about 5 or 6 years ago. I had been having trouble lifting my left shoulder for some reason. And Pastor Trey had been with me after me to go play golf with him. And I hadn't played a lot of golf since we moved back to Georgia. But I just kept refusing. I was doing exercises that I'd seen people do for frozen shoulders, and I was doing everything I knew to do in my flesh. And as sitting about the third or fourth row one morning when we were worshiping, I heard rest. One word. So I quit doing everything. I believe that was a manifestation of light, of the word of knowledge, for what to do to put myself in a position. And you know, within a week, I had total flexibility, total mobility. And so it's not about doing what we know just in the flesh. It's about listening to the Lord. Again, letting Him manifest His desire for you. Now, I wanted to say clearly, because of what happened with her and the other extreme with me, don't do anything on presumption. Don't do one of those two things just because you heard me share that somebody did that. Ask the Lord. Expect Him to show you. And I believe during these times of ministering to Him, you're going to begin to see more and more happen. And He'll reveal to you those things which you know. I want to us now let me see where I want to go with this. To look at 2 Chronicles. Let's go to the 5th chapter. The 11th verse. And I just want to look at a couple of times when the Lord manifested to see what we can expect when His presence manifests upon us. This is when they were dedicating the temple. And when the priest came forth from the holy place, for all the priests were present, who were present, had sanctified themselves without regard to division. Can I just tell you that when you come in here, you've already been sanctified? You don't have to go through a religious process to come in here. You have been made righteous, and He's set you apart. And all the Levitical singers, and then it lists Asaph and a whole bunch of other ones, clothed in linen with cymbals, harps, and lyres, standing east of the altar. and with them 120 priests blowing trumpets. Now, I want to use this verse because I want you to see the attitude that we need to come in here with. When we come into worship, we need to leave the outside world and its impact on us outside. And you can do that. It says, in unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard. And look at this phrase now. In unison with one voice. Some translations say making one sound. And what were they doing with that one voice? Praising and glorifying the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice, accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for His loving kindness, or His mercy, that's that covenant love, hesed again, is everlasting. Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud. Now, the next verse says that the priest couldn't even stand to minister. But I want to ask you, when we see the presence of God come upon somebody throughout Scripture, not being able to stand up, as was experienced at the end last week, that's not the only thing that happens in His presence. There's healing, there's fullness of joy. I mean, everything the Lord has, all His goodness there is there to manifest during this time. And so I want you to begin to just think about all those people and the presence of God coming. Do you reckon folks were healed? Do you reckon they got direction for their life? If this happened in the old covenant, should it not be happening more under our new and better covenant with us today? You know, God just wants us to do so much good for us that we just cannot really comprehend it. Look at Daniel, back at Daniel, the sixth chapter that we just looked at. And I want to back up and read you a few other verses because I want us to see what happened. Verses 3 and 4. Daniel had begun to distinguish himself amongst the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Now, this is what had happened to David previously. I would dare to say that part of it was related to his being willing to go and pray the three times that we see a little later. We already read it in verse 10. And then, after this, some of the guys got really angry and began trying to find a ground of accusation against him. And this is when they went and passed the law that said if you bow to some god other than the king, that you would be thrown into the lion's den. Then verse 10 again. So Daniel knew this was signed, and I want to go down. Knowing that people were looking at him in the middle of this screen, it says he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks, ministering to the Lord, just as he began doing previously. Now, he's already had success. He's already going to get elevated. And yet he's continuing to do it. He's putting at risk everything that had been accomplished, he had accomplished through the Lord's work in him. He's putting it all on the line by doing this. And what happened? Well, you know the rest of the story. Verse 16. And I'm skipping a lot of them just for time's sake. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. And the king spoke and said to Daniel. Now, this part says a lot. Your God, whom you constantly serve, whom you constantly minister to, will do what? Will Himself deliver you. Saints, I don't care what has bound you up today, physically, emotionally, in your soul realm, today, your God, whom you constantly serve, will Himself deliver you. And what happened to Daniel? Look down at verse 18. So the king went off and spent a night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep was fled from him. And then verse 19, the king arose at dawn, and at the break of day he went in haste to the lion's den. Okay? And when he had come near to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve..." And there's a second time we see that phrase. So I want you to see, let me just say it this way. If we're told to abound in thanksgiving, that means we're overflowing, we're consistently doing it. That means that we can constantly serve Him. We can constantly minister to Him as we're going through that. But your God, whom you constantly serve, has He been able to deliver you from the lions? And then 20, Daniel spoke and said, "O king, live forever." Smart Daniel. That's part of the wisdom of God that had caused him to be elevated anyway. "My God has sent His angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before Him." Stop there. We're talking about healing school. Can I tell you that you also coming in here today have been found innocent before your accusers? But you don't know what I did. You don't know the power of the blood over you. And why do I make that point? You've been found innocent, which means forgiven from sin, of sin, because healing, let me say that differently, sickness came as a result of sin. But if you've been found innocent, then that disease, that illness, that anguish, that torment has no legal right to you. None. Once you've been born again. And so David said, "I was found innocent before Him and also toward you, and I've committed no crime." Do you see that David's ministering to the Lord put him in a position for the Lord to manifest through the appearance and protection of an angel? We've got angels assigned to us as believers. I believe we're going to see angels that are protecting us on occasion. I've seen a healing angel sitting up here about 4 years ago, 5 years ago. So I know that the Lord wants to minister us in this place when we come with the right heart. Go to Acts 4 with me. Let's look at a New Testament account. Verse 24, I believe it is. Acts 4, 24. And I can turn there. So this is when Peter and John had been called before the leaders of the Jews after the healing of the lame man at the gate beautiful. And they had been warned, "Don't do this anymore." And they left and went back to their own company. There's a whole teaching in going back to your own company when things happen to you. And it says, and when they went and shared what had happened and what the guys had told them, and said, "Well, that's not what we're going to do though." And so when their company heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. One accord here, the word accord really is two words, which means same passion. And what was their passion? Jesus. It didn't matter that there were people there of maybe past different denominations. All worshiping Jesus. That's what we're praying about the hope of Georgia, that we can lay aside all those differences and come with one accord. In other words, the doctrines, different doctrines we may have, we're going to put that aside just for Jesus. And they said to Him, "O Lord, it is You who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Now what are they doing? They're worshiping Him. Continue on. In verse 29, It goes on, let's see, jump down to 29, and it says, "Lord, take note of their threats and grant Your bondservants," so they're praying now, they've praised, they've worshiped, now they're praying again, Take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. And while you extend your hand to heal, the signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What are they saying? Lord, give us more of what we just had, even if it means we're going back before that group again and they're going to rail at us. What were they doing here? They were ministering to the Lord and they were praying and making supplication and request for what they wanted to happen. And what does the next verse say in 31? And when they had prayed, so they've worshiped, they've prayed, and after they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And then you know, after that, they went out and the apostles performed great signs and wonders. But I want you to look at verse 33. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But this is the phrase, and abundant grace was upon just the apostles. That's not what it says, is it? Abundant grace was upon them all. And how did it manifest on them? What did it manifest through? Their ministering to the Lord. So he positions us in his presence through prayer and fellowship and glory. And then I want you just to see ministering to him and entering into that fellowship is his strong desire for us today. Knowing who we are in him, but not just knowing it, acting on it. Let the word of the Lord come alive in you. I want to, in the rest of the time we have today, go through two sets of scriptures where, again, we're going to see folks ministering to the Lord. And I want you to see the results of it. So go with me to the 16th chapter of Acts. Acts 16, and we're going to start in verse 22. Now, Paul and Silas have been going around testifying of their Lord Jesus, and a demon-possessed girl began to say over and over again who these men were, speaking truth, actually. And it became very annoying to Paul, so he finally cast the demon out of her. The people got mad because they lost their source of income. And then pick it up in 22, the crowd rose up together against them, and the other chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. So they were punished. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, the inner prison was not a place where there was much light. And I don't even know if they had any light once the guards left there. So I want you to see, in this deep, dark environment, at their worst time, verse 25 picks up and says, but about midnight, the darkest part of our day, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Can you imagine someone coming in here for a church service who the world has beaten down, or someone with a terrible diagnosis comes in and all they hear is us worshiping and praising God, maybe even just singing in the Spirit, all sounding as what? One voice, being of one accord. Because we care about everybody who comes. We want everybody to walk out of here knowing Jesus and set free. That's a testimony to others when we do that. Now, the part of this that I like is that two people, not 100, two people were singing in one voice, in one accord, and the Lord heard them. What was the result? And you know these scriptures, but I just want to awaken you to the possibility, the expectation that we should have every service we gather. Next verse. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. Now, I can see if an earthquake came, doors opening and closing and opening and closing as the shaking takes place. But the supernatural, truly supernatural thing here was there was no damage and everyone's chains were unfastened. Is there any reason why we all ought to not leave here today totally set free from anything that binds us as we come into here? What is your expectation? I pray, and I believe Pastor Robert and Pastor Trey would say the same thing. We don't want you just to come in here and leave saying, well, that was a good teaching, wasn't it? I want fruit that others can see so that you can testify of the goodness of God in this. Now let's go on in this. 27. And when the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But when Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Now, put yourself in the shoes of some of these other prisoners. You don't know anything about the Lord except what you've heard in this praise and worship. And where you've been bound up, hands and feet maybe, probably to another person. You choose to stay there because you heard people doing what? Ministering to the Lord. So here we have a type of being set free from whatever bondage we've been walking in. 29, and he called for the lights and he rushed in with trembling and fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Then they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, pause there, because after this, Paul and Silas are taken to the house of the jailer, and he ministers to their wounds. But what about the other people who heard that? Do you know they heard these same words? And I believe it was these prisoners who formed the church at Philippi. They went home and did what? The very same thing. They heard a testimony of God's goodness. They witnessed it. And they went home and ministered it to their families, I believe. And again, formed the basis of this whole church. But I go back to, how did it begin? You know, last week we talked about, are we going to be whiners and complainers, or are we going to move forward in context of when something comes against us? And we're going to move forward. But to do that, we've got to be so established that in those dark times when we're being attacked, we can go before the Lord and seek His presence. And this to me is just a great example of the power of your personal relationship with the Lord that others will see. Don't limit God. Have those expectations. And again, today I want you to have it when we're in this corporate anointing. But again, this occurred because two people got together and agreed as touching a matter. Now lastly, I want you to go to 2 Chronicles 20. And this is account of Jehoshaphat. And I know I've taught this a bunch. Pastor Trey's got an excellent book on it. But I just want us to see how even in this situation where bad things were happening to them, that they could focus on ministering to the Lord and how they did it. So in first verse of chapter 20, now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat, and that is all of the kingdom. Then some came and reported Jehoshaphat, saying, a multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in that town there that is in Gad. And Jehoshaphat, what? He got afraid. Might you say he was at his darkest moment, just like Paul and Silas were? Everything seemed to be against him. He was afraid. But he turned his attention to seek the Lord. You know, you can't focus on two things at one time. You can look at the problem, or you can look to the Lord and see the solution. You say, but I'm a multitasker. I don't care if you are. You're still doing one thing at a time. You just switch back and forth. And that's what the Bible calls, in terms of faith, being double-minded. So Jehoshaphat was afraid, but look what he did. Turned his attention to seek the Lord and then proclaimed a fast. Verse 4. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. What do we see here? Might I call it a national gathering or a corporate gathering? Why would he invite everybody? Because there is great power in that oneness. Let's jump down to verse 5. And I want you to see how he prayed. Again, and I want to do this all in context of ministering to the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven, and are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, and no one can stand against you. Verse 7, did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it to your descendants of Abraham, who is your friend forever? Verse 8, they've lived in it, and now they've built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. What are they doing? They're praising. They're worshiping. They're giving thanks for what they've done. And can I just tell you that that house that the Lord dwells in today is in your spirit, in this physical body that you and I have? This power resides in you today. Verse 10. Now behold, so he's worshiped, and now he's going to entreat the Lord. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land, again, just reminding the Lord that they followed his instruction, that they've been obedient. They turned aside from them and did not destroy them. 11. And see how they are now rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. So let me pause there. Whose inheritance are you? In this body and in your spirit? Jesus. You are his inheritance. So can you imagine how Jesus feels when the enemy comes to take your inheritance away and place sickness or distress or lack or whatever is coming against you? Can you see his heart in this prayer as well? You know, as we talked about last week, I can see the Holy Spirit inspiring this so that we can apply it to our lives today. Verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? They continue their entreating, for we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Can you imagine what's possible when we gather together at Healing School with one passion. And all of our eyes are on Him. You're going to have healings like we saw Sunday morning. You're going to have the presence of God coming on people. Pastor Trey shared recently of a healing where a lady in our church had called him about their back, her back being bad. He prayed. She went off worshiping, ministering to the Lord, and went to school the next day, and no one ever knew anything had happened. She was whole, made whole. Can you imagine every person who comes in this place walking out with no bonds holding them down or back? This is what our God wants to do. And you and I are the instruments through which He's going to deliver it on this earth. That's His choice. That's how much confidence He has in you. Verse 13. So all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. I can't stress enough the power of corporate prayer. And I will say, and praise as well. And you mentioned having corporate prayer. And as we've experienced in this church, a small percentage of people show up. What had happened first? They got of one mind and one accord. When we get that way, we're going to come to those kind of prayer events. We're going to come to small group sessions, not because you need ministering to, but because you know you carry something that someone else needs. And that's one of the key reasons we have healing school, is that so people can be equipped to go out and perform that. Verse 15. So they all together, and he says, listen, all Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord. So a word of the Lord is coming forth. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Now, is there a scripture that comes to mind when I read that? Yeah, we'll look at it in just a moment as we close. Says the Lord to you, do not fear and nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but whose? This the Lord's. So do not fear, the Isaiah 41:10, and 2 Peter, I wrote it down, 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to do what? Cast every care. The word cast literally means to throw it, to fling it away from you. I would say far enough that you can't go pick it up. Why? Because the battle isn't yours. Jesus has already fought that battle and won it. 16. Tomorrow go down to against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. And you need not fight this battle. Every time the Lord tells us something in a few verses that's the same thing, we need to pay attention to it. He is affirming to us who we are in Him. Station yourselves. Stand and see. Now, to me, I could insert the word rest in the salvation of the Lord. But standing and seeing with no fear, having entered into that rest, is what He's telling them. See the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem. Third time, do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. Let's go down to verse 20. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, not Georgia. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in His prophets, in other words, the Word, all they had at that time, just as we have a what? More sure Word that we can put our trust in. Put your trust in the Word, I'll just say, and succeed. 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord, and those who praised in holy attire, and they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, His hesed, His covenant love, is everlasting, or it is forever. To me, this says they had prayed the day before. They had the answer. They acted on the word, and they sent praisers out to bring this victory to them. 22, and when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. 23, for the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against, and it's telling how, the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them, and when they had finished destroying them, they went on and destroyed one another. 25. How big a victory was it? Now they've gone from what? Their darkest moment, fixing to be totally overrun, and yet they minister to the Lord. They put their eyes on Him, worshiping, praising, and entreating, and in doing all of that, giving thanks for what He had already done, and I believe we can do what He will do. So they came and took their spoil and found much amongst them, including goods, garments, valuable things which they took, more than they could carry, and they were 3 days in taking the spoil because there was so much. So I read this and I think, You want to do for us, Lord, exceeding abundantly above. What this account is telling us with regard to us walking in health. Do I have such an expectation? 26. Let's go to 27. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. Is this how you and I leave Thursday morning healing school? Is it how we leave on Sunday mornings? This is how we can live life. Now please don't look at me and say, well, do you think you've arrived? No. Many of you who know me know too well that I'm not there yet. But can I tell you, I'm a lot closer to there than I was 5 years ago. Because of the increase of His kingdom, there's to be no end. And I'm going to continue to grow in it. Verse 28, they came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord. They continued their worshiping and praise for what He had done for them. Saints, this is us. This is a picture of what we can have today for every one of us who has come with a need. I want to read you a word that I picked up years ago from Andrew Womack. He says, as we give the Lord our love through prayer, praise, worship, and service, we minister to Him. The Lord desires for us to display our love. He knows it does me good. He loves for us to love on Him, not because He just tells us to, but because He knows it's good for me. That's selfless love on His part towards you and I. That's what we have. Yet, we come in with fear, we come in burdened, and I think we come in hoping, wishing it would go away. But Bible hope is joyful, confident expectation. And that's why I encouraged you at the beginning today. For those of you who aren't here, we had a time of worship where I said, let's just really devote ourselves to Him. Because I'm expecting Him to manifest as we're talking and as Pastor Robert and Pastor Trey and I and whoever else lays hands on people. You know, he starts out in Isaiah 41:10, fear not. And we say, but Lord, I feel so alone. And he tells us, no, for I'm with you. And then he says, be not dismayed. And we've got to understand defeat doesn't come from our God. Don't look anxiously about you. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? We look around us sometimes more because we have more confidence thinking the devil's going to attack us than the Lord is going to protect us. And you can say amen to that because you know it's true. And we say, but Lord, I'm so weak. And he says what? I'll strengthen you. And then we say, I got to have some help. And he's right there. Surely I will help you. And then have we ever just said, Lord, I just can't do it. Look at that last line. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, who, by the way, dwells inside you. See the possibilities. See it for yourself and see it for others. Because when we come in here with that same selfless love for each other that the Lord shows you and I, nothing, no word, as these verses say, shall be impossible.